you came. Okay, we're going to the Word of God tonight. Matthew chapter number 25 in your King James Bible. Matthew's Gospel and the 25th chapter. Amen. How many is glad to be in church on a Friday night? Man, I'm going to tell you, there was a day when the last place you'd been on a Friday night would have been in the house of God. But I'm glad, thank God, we can come tonight. Amen. And we can get something you can't find at the honky-tonk. And when you wake up tomorrow, your billfold won't be empty and your head won't be hurting. Thank God, I'm glad there's a joy that the God of heaven will give his people, that Satan is trying everything he can offer to be a substitute for the true joy that the Holy Spirit wants to give. Now, I'm just going to say this. I believe when Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost." I believe God is contrasting the difference between the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit and that counterfeit joy of being filled with alcohol. I'm convinced that alcohol is Satan's counterfeit for the true joy that the God of heaven wants to give you through his Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved tonight, I'm just going to tell you on this last night of meeting, as far as me being here, I'm going to tell you something you will never find in a bottle what can only come from heaven. You can't buy it from a grocery store shelf. You can't buy it from a convenience store. You can't get it in a back alley in a drug deal somewhere. The only thing that'll give you something that will last and something that won't destroy your mind and wreck your life is the joy of God himself coming into your heart through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Matthew chapter number 25. Let's all stand to our feet tonight if you're physically able to stand with us, please. And we're going to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, a very familiar text, Matthew chapter number 25. And I want to call your attention, if you will, to the first part of the chapter. Verse number 1, Jesus is speaking. And notice what he says in verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Let me explain something that will bring a little bit of understanding to the context of this parable. Those lamps in biblical days had a small reservoir inside of the lamp where it held oil for the fire to be able to be fueled. They also took with them another vessel with oil in it so that when that small reservoir was emptied out and the fire went out, they put more oil in their lamp. And so notice the Bible tells us here, the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The only oil they had was what was in the lamp itself. We'll see that in a moment. There was fire burning in there at one time, but their lamp went out. As a matter of fact, notice what happened in verse 4. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." There's the vessels. So the wise took oil not just in their lamps, but in their vessels with their lamps. And notice he says in verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose." That's the wise and the foolish. "Trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Everybody see that? That means there was a fire burning, but their lamps had gone out, and they're asking the wise virgins, "Give us your oil." And notice what the wise virgin said. The Bible says in verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I'm interested in verse number 8, and this is where we're going to take our text tonight, where the Bible says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us your all. But notice what the Bible says. For they said, give us your all, for our lamps are gone out. There's no more fire in our lamps because the oil has burned up. But notice what he said in verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so. They said, our fire's gone out. Let us borrow your oil. And the wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. They said, our fire is for us. Our oil is for us. Every individual needs their own. And notice what they said. But they said, go rather to them that sell. And notice the next phrase at the end of verse 9. And buy for yourselves. Here's what they were saying, Brother Jones. They said, it's going to cost you something to have what we had. We had to pay the price to have fire in our lamps. And you're going to have to pay the price to have fire in your lamp. There's not enough fire in our lamp for us and you. There's not enough oil in our vessel for us and you. You're going to have to pay the price if you're going to have fire like we have in our lamps. Amen. Notice, according to this passage of Scripture, here's the context. You cannot shine on somebody else's oil. You cannot survive on somebody else's fire. If the Lord will help me tonight, I want to preach on this subject, trying to survive on borrowed fire. Now I want you to notice there were five virgins that had a problem that was not revealed until the bridegroom came. And that problem was this. They were trying to survive on somebody else's fire. And I want you to notice, the Bible says in verse number 10 that there were five that were ready. Does everybody see that? They that were ready went in. In other words, there were some that had a fire burning when the bridegroom returned. And Jesus is saying the primary urgent call of the hour at midnight is to be ready. Amen. Make sure there's a fire burning in your personal lamp. And so if the Lord will help us, I want to preach on trying to survive on borrowed fire. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to be here on a Friday night. What a joy it is to be around the people of God and assemble around the Word of God. I pray right now that you remove every distraction from our hearts and from our minds, that you would liberate the atmosphere, that it will be conducive to receiving the Word of God tonight. Lord, may the Lord Jesus be highly exalted. May your Word be magnified in this place tonight. And may the church of the living God be revived. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'd like to call your attention to the phrase, they that were ready. I want you to turn with me, if you will, just forward a few pages to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 12, if you will. And I want to show you one verse of Scripture. I'm going to settle in here in just a moment. Luke chapter number 12. And here in Luke chapter number 12, we find that Jesus also is, if you look later in the mid part to the latter part of the chapter, Jesus is referencing the importance of being ready. That's what he's talking about. It's verse 40. He says, "Be ye ready there, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour that you think not." So the context here is being ready when the Son of Man comes. That's the context of the parable we read about in Matthew 25. But notice what he said about being ready. In verse 35, he said, if you're going to be ready when the Son of Man comes, notice what he said in verse 35. He said, let your... That's personal. That's you, sir. That's you, young lady. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Everybody see that? Let your lights be burning. Your. The word lights here, if you look the word lights up, it's the word lutnos. It's the exact same word used in the parable we read in Matthew 25 for lamp. And so here's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to be ready when the Son of Man comes, you're going to have your loins girded, and you're going to have your lights and your lamps burning. There needs to be a fire burning in your lamp, sir, when the Son of Man comes. Because he said in verse number 36, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for the Lord when he returned from the wedding. I'm going to tell you something, brother. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back looking for a fire burning in the lamps of, amen, of individuals. Now, with that in mind, notice what he said in verse 40. He said, be ye therefore ready. You be ready. Not just collectively, but you individually. Be ready. Can I just take a time out right here? You don't have to be a rocket scientist and a theologian and a Bible scholar to realize Jesus is coming soon, any day now. What's going on right now with Russia and what's going on with the Russia and the Ukraine and now with Iran and Israel and Hamas. Brother, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand all that. You just read Ezekiel chapter 38, and I believe this is the drum march. I believe the drum march to the battle of God and Magog. You mark it down. Ezekiel 38 says that Russia will be pulled into a war with Israel. They won't want to go at first, but Iran is going to pull them. There's going to be two hooks. He's going to hook them in the jaw and pull them into a war with Israel. And those two hooks will be Iran and Turkey. And I'm not saying this is it, but if Turkey gets involved in this thing, you better lift up your head and get ready, because a trump of God's fixing to sound and we're fixing to check out of here. And if I'd been playing church for years and I'd been playing games with God, I'd get down to business tonight on this Friday night at revival meeting. I'd make sure I'm saved. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready while you can, before it's too late. Get ready. Jesus said, you be ready. I wouldn't want some mundane, mediocre profession. I wouldn't want something. Listen. If I was holding on to a little prayer, I prayed in an altar that never did anything for me, never stirred up a fire inside of me. If I was trusting in, amen, in 30 years of being a church member, but I've never had a fire burning in my bones, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd slide into this altar tonight and say, God, give me something real. Give me something real. I need a fire. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, you be ready. You make sure that your loins are girded and your lamps are on fire. What about your fire tonight? What about your fire tonight? Is there something? Let me tell you something, preacher. God saved my soul. He ignited something in my heart that I can't explain. I've been pastoring 25 years, Brother Jones, trying to explain this fire that's burning inside of me. I feel like those disciples on the road to Emmaus when they said, did our hearts not burn within us while he opened us the scriptures? Amen. And so notice, he said, you be ready. Now back up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to dig our heels in right here. Matthew chapter number 5. Get you a handful of mane and hang on right here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. Everybody ready? Everybody look at your Bible. I'm not going to be reading from the daily newspaper or the Reader's Digest tonight. Amen. We're Bible believers. The only thing that's going to help you to get ready is this Bible. Not an experience, not an emotion, this Bible. Amen. Not your mom and daddy, not your grandparents, this Bible. The only thing that's going to get you ready for the coming of the Lord is the Word of the living God. Notice what he said in verse 14. In chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, the 14th verse. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I'd like for you to underscore, and if you don't mark on your Bible, that's fine, but at least underscore it in your mind. You ought to underscore that word, light. The word light here is the word phos. And if you look it up and you study it for yourself, don't take my word for anything. You study it for yourself. And the word light there in verse number 14 is the Greek word phos, and here's what it means. It means more than something that's shining. It means a burning light. As a matter of fact, one of Strong's definitions for it is fire. This word phos in verse 14 is found 70 times in the New Testament. 70 times. Sometimes it's translated, the word phos, that's used 70 times. Sometimes it's translated light, and sometimes it's translated fire. And so notice what Jesus is saying. You are the fire of the world. You're not just something that glitters and gives off illumination. It's a burning heat. It's a fire that gives light to the world. Everybody see that? Now, notice the next verse, verse 15. Neither do men light. Now, there's a different word for light. This word means to ignite, to set on fire. So, totally different Greek word. Neither do men light or set on fire a candle and put it under a bushel. Now, in other words, when Jesus said in verse 14, you are the fire of the world, he said in a city, notice what he said. He said a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light or set on fire a candle and put it under a bushel. But what does he do with it? Notice where he puts it. On a candlestick, that it giveth, here's the word again, light unto all that are in the house. Now that word light, amen, is a different word altogether. And it has to do with illumination. Even though in the English language, our English language is limited. That's the reason God gave us, amen, gave the Word of God, the New Testament, in the Greek, because it's the most descriptive language. The Koine Greek was the most descriptive language. God created the language, gave us His Word in it, and then did away with the language. So the language could not evolve. And it still means what it meant when God gave it. And just like we have one word for love, I love God, I love my wife, and I love pizza. But that's not fair to God or my wife in the same breath to say I love her and I love pizza. And it's definitely not fair to God for me to say that. But we're restricted in our English language. But in the Greek, when God said light here, he's referring there. Notice he said, you're the light of the world. You're the fire. You're the phos of the world. Neither do men set on fire, light a candle, and put it in a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Now he's bringing it down to a personal level. Let your light. Yours, sir. Yours, daddy. Yours, mama. Let your light. Amen. So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In these three verses, the word light is used four times. Out of those four times, three of those are completely different words in the original language. One refers to a lamp. Amen. It refers to a lamp that gives off light. Then the other refers to the fire inside of that lamp. One refers to the lamp that houses the fire. Amen. That's right. That's the one in verse 14. You're the light of the world. We're the lamp of the world. We're what houses the fire for the world. Amen. To give light to the world. But then he said, you are the light. No man lighteth the candle. That's the fire that's inside the lamp. But then notice what he said now. He said, let your light so shine before men. So one word means refers to the lamp. One refers to the fire within the lamp. And the other refers to the illumination coming from the fire in the lamp. Everybody with me? I'm not trying to bore you with details. But in order to understand this passage of Scripture, we need to understand that. And so here's what I want you to notice now. The word candle here in verse 15 is the word luknos. It's the same word that was used for lights in Luke 12:35 that we read. He said, let your lights be burning. Let your lights be burning. Let your luknos be burning. Amen. Your lamp be burning. Your candle. So the word lamp, candle, amen. And lights is referring to here. In that one word, candle, there is referring to the lamp. And so here's what I want you to see. There are several things that Jesus is teaching us here about fire, personal fire. I'm not talking about strange fire, counterfeit fire. I'm talking about biblical, personal fire. And I want to show you some things that Jesus is teaching us here from the Word of God. Everybody ready? Look with me, if you will, in verse number 15. The first thing Jesus wants us to see is the place for the fire. Notice what he said, neither do men light a candle, set on fire a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on what? A candlestick. Now, if you study the word candlestick throughout the Scriptures, here's what you'll find. And by the way, you don't have to try to strain it gnats to come to this conclusion. Jesus explains it in the very first chapter of the book of the Revelation, when he told John at the end of chapter 1, he said the seven candlesticks that you saw were the seven what? Churches. And so when you study a candlestick throughout the Scripture, and you look at it in the context of being a type or a picture of the church, the local New Testament church, it takes on a whole new meaning. And the Scriptures begin to open up to us. And notice what Jesus is saying here. He said, the fire, no man sets on fire a candle to put it under a bushel. No, sir. Amen. The reason God ignites a fire in us is for one purpose. Not so we can walk around talking about how on fire we are, and we can go to work talking about how on fire we are. No, sir. The reason God ignites a fire in the heart of His people is for you, sir, to plug it in and set it on the candlestick. The fire is for the church. The fire is for the church. And so God wants you to use your fire for the local church. Now watch this. The church ought to be a place not where icicles are hanging, but where there's a fire burning. And the only way that the church house will be a place and the candlestick will be a place where there's a fire burning, if somebody sets the fire on the candlestick. Everybody with me now? Hang on now. We're going somewhere. The church didn't just accidentally get on fire. The church will get on fire, sir, when you get on fire. You say, well, I'm tired of going to a dead church. If the church you're going to is dead, it's because you're dead. Don't blame everybody else. Jesus said, let your light shine. Amen. Let your loins be, gird your loins. Amen. Let your fire be burning. Quit waiting on the preacher. Quit waiting on somebody else. Let your fire be burning. set it on the candlestick. God, when he designed that candlestick in the Old Testament and he gave Moses the blueprint for it, man, out of all the things he could have made it out of, he wanted it made out of pure gold. Amen. There's something valuable about the church. And it was a solid piece of gold with one main shaft up the middle, which was a picture of Christ. And there was three branches coming out each side, six branches all together, the number of man. Amen. Let me just tell you, when Jesus hung on the cross and they pierced his side and blood and water came out, that's blood and water is a picture of birth. And when blood and water flowed out of his side, thank God he was giving birth to the church. Yeah. Amen. And those branches coming out both sides of that, amen, main shaft is a picture of the church. And brother, on the tops of those branches, there was little knots, there was little reservoirs. And there they would have to put oil in them. And there they would have wicks. And the fire would burn, amen, on that candlestick. And in order for it to illuminate that tabernacle, God wanted all the branches to be on fire. Not one of them, not two or three of them, but he wanted it, amen, burning to its full capacity. Brother, I has not seen the potential for the Fairhaven Baptist Church if every member of this local church would get along with God and get a fire burning in your heart. Amen. No man lighteth a candle. That means sets on fire a candle. That means it's your personal responsibility to do it. Amen. Amen. It's your you're going to have to get in the book. You're going to have to get along with God. You're going to have to hunger for him. You're going to have to go after God. You're going to have to seek after him. You're going to have to pursue him. And when you find what God's been wanting you to get, there'll be something you can bring with you on Sunday morning that'll roll your lip back up like a shutter on a window. Amen. And you'll come in with something in your eyes and something burning in your heart. And when you plug in to the candlestick, something happens. God's, you know why we have revival meetings? Why are we having this? Why is this? Why are we taking? Why has the Fairhaven Baptist Church taken Sunday morning, Sunday night, every night this week out of your schedule to be in this meeting? It's not just so we can come have a good time. God loves the church. God wants to use this church. And in order for God to use this church to its fullest potential, not just to help the world, but to help you and your family. Whoa, whoa. If we could just understand the possibilities. If we could just understand what would happen if everybody on this Friday night at revival meeting would get a hold of what this feeble preacher is trying to say tonight, and you would let God light something in your heart, and then you would plug it in. Get plugged into your local church. Take it to your Sunday school class. Take it to the choir loft. Take it to the piano. Take it to the pulpit. Take it to the parking lot. Wherever you serve, take the fire to the local church. That's the place of the fire. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, John said, I was, amen, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, I heard a voice behind me as the sound of a trumpet. And here's what John said, brother. John said, and I turned to see the voice. Did you hear that? He turned to see the voice. And when he turned to see the voice, the first thing he saw was seven golden candlesticks. Notice the voice was coming from the church. Before he saw who was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the first thing he saw was the church. Let me just say something. That's most of us. Amen. Before God ever spoke to our heart the first time. Amen. And when we heard God speaking to our heart. Let me tell you where it was coming from. The church. Let me just tell you something. If you want God to speak to you, and if you want God, I want you to notice now, listen to me. John wasn't at a ball game on the Lord's day. He wasn't at the NASCAR track on the Lord's day. Amen. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he heard a voice behind him, Brother Jones, he looked back and the voice was coming from the church. But it wasn't coming from the people in the church. He said he saw one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen. Whose eyes was like fire. Fire burning his eyes. His hair was like wool. His feet was like brass burning in a furnace. He had a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And then he said he had something. John said, I noticed he had something in his right hand. He said he noticed there were seven stars in his right hand. Amen. Do you know what a star is? A star is a bundle of fire. Do you know the sun is a star? I saw pictures of the eclipse. It's amazing. Where it was full eclipse. And it was just blanked out. And there was little rays of fire shooting out around the shadow of the moon. See, we can't even look at it and see that with the naked eye. But the star, the sun, is a bundle of fire. Every star you look up at night and see is a bundle of fire. Now Jesus said at the end of the chapter, when he said those seven churches, those seven candlesticks were seven churches, he said this also. And those seven stars that were in the Son of Man's right hand, he said that was the seven angels to the churches. Now the word angel there means messenger. Your Strong's Concordance says it means the pastor. And there's earthly messengers, there's heavenly messengers. In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, he would say, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Who was he telling John to write to? Write to the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, the pastor of the church, and he listed all seven of them. Notice where the Lord had these seven pastors to these seven churches. They were in his right hand. That means they were hand-picked. They were hand-plucked out of this world. They were hand-protected. They were hand-provided for. And with everything that God was addressing wrong with those churches, he was keeping those seven pastors close to his heart so he could close to his mouth so he could speak to them and tell them what he wanted the church to know. The right hand is a position of authority. Amen. And there was a place that God had put those seven men that were a position of authority over those seven churches. But notice, he wasn't holding seven icicles in his hand. He wasn't holding seven snowballs in his hand. He was holding, Brother Mark, seven bundles of fire. Seven balls of fire in his right hand. Amen. Amen, that's right. As a matter of fact, you read the book of Hebrews and you read the book of Psalms. The Bible says he maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. I'm going to tell you why there's icicles in the pew. Amen. In the average Baptist church across this country, it's because there's a 6-foot icicle in the pulpit. Brother, there's got to be fire among that in that messenger. If there's going to be fire in the pew, thank God for men. You ought to thank God that you haven't got a Presbyterian pastor. You ought to thank God you got a man of God with a fire in his bones. Amen. That's right. That's right. And so notice here, Jesus wants his pastors to be bundles of fire. The key to keeping the fire burning on the candlestick is keeping those messengers in the hand of God burning for God. Amen. You would tell you what you ought to do? You ought to fan his flames. Throw gasoline on him. Don't be a wet blanket. Don't be a fire extinguisher. You encourage him. You pray for him. You lift up his hands. You get behind him. You fan the flames when the man of God's on fire for God. Keep him on fire. Amen. Brother, there's so many fire extinguishers in the church trying to put the fire out in the pulpit. It ain't even funny. Amen. That's right. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 35? He said, there's none other prophet born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. So here's what he said in verse 35. He said, he was a burning, listen closely now, he was a burning and shining light. That word light is luknos. It means a lamp that houses the fire. It's the word used in Matthew 25 in that parable of the virgins. But listen to this. Then Jesus said in the same verse, and ye rejoiced in that light for a season. That word light is phos, and it means a fire. He said John the Baptist was a burning and a shining lamp, and you rejoiced in that fire for a season. Now let me just tell you this. It's interesting that when Jesus described the greatest prophet ever born of a woman, he didn't name any of your TV evangelists today. I know that may be disappointing to you. But he said there was no greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. And of all the accolades the Lord could have given of John, here's what he said. He didn't say he was a smooth orator. He didn't say he was a polished pulpiteer. He said he was a burning and a shining light. Now here's what he didn't do. Now this is important now. He didn't just say he was a burning light. He didn't just say he was a shining light. But the God of heaven purposefully referred to both. The greatest prophet ever born of a woman was burning and shining. What does that mean? What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. Burning speaks of fire. Shining speaks of facts. John the Baptist had both. He had fire and facts. Burning speaks of passion. Shining speaks of polished. He had passion and he was polished. Burning speaks of zeal. Shining speaks of knowledge. Brother, you talk about a balanced preacher. He had both. He had fire and facts. He may have been a backwoods preacher, but brother, he wasn't dumber than a box of rocks. Are you listening to me? He had fire and facts. I don't know why in this day and age we think you got to have one or the other. You got to either be polished or be passionate. You got to have, hey man, you got to have zeal or you got to have knowledge. I'm going to tell you something. We're running our boys through Bible colleges and they're pushing out these boys. Amen. And they leave a country church to go off to Bible college and they got a fire burning in their heart and they go sit down in a classroom with some nitwit professor who says, well, your preacher's just uneducated. He's this old country mountain preacher and he didn't have a chance to go to Bible college. We're going to get you polished up. And by the time they graduate Bible college, they have been convinced by some nitwit Bible professor that their preacher is just some backwoods, amen, unimportant nobody, and they leave there, amen, deader. I'm talking about twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Oh man, they can dissect all the Bible prophecy and they can give you an exhortation, amen, and they can give you all of this stuff. Of all of the eschatology, theology, amen, Bible prophecy, man, they can go down deep, stay down long, and come up dry. Right. Oh, they can dissect the Bible inside out, but they're drier than sawdust. Right. Are you listening to me? And dead preaching produces dead people in the pew. God, give us a generation of men that has fire and facts. That's a burning and a shining light. Not some little robot that comes walking out and he's got everything just right. No, sir. He'll snatch his tie back, throw his coat off, rear back, turn red in the face, and feed you steak from the Word of God. Well, we've gotten beyond that now, preacher. Let me tell you something about education. I'll tell you what the president of our Bible college said. He said, get all of it you can, then forget you got it. Amen. Education make you critical. Education make you cold. Amen, that's right. I ain't got time to get on that. Amen, I'm still talking about the place of the fire, brother. Amen. God sets us on fire for a place. And that place is the candlestick. Let me tell you what every church in America needs. Not some, amen, not some new professor, pastor with enough degrees behind his name to pop a dozen Chinese thermometers, but somebody who's been alone with God, who has a fire in their lamp, and they're ready for the coming of the Lord, and they're giving every day of their life to get you ready. Amen. Every church in America needs all the branches blazing. What about your branch? What about your branch? Amen. You looking over beside you tonight, boy, I'm going to tell you, there's a branch beside you blazing. What about your branch? What about your fire? What about yours, mama? What about yours, young man? What about your fire tonight? You're looking at other teenagers on fire. What about your fire? The place of the fire. But notice nextly the purpose of the fire. Notice the purpose. Now, this is important. Why does he want us to use our fire for the candlestick? Here's the purpose. He tells us. Look at verse 15. Neither do men light or set on fire a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? Why? Here's the purpose. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now that word light's a different word. It means illumination. It means illumination. Do you know what God said it does when a church, when people in the pew get on fire for God? It gives illumination, not just to illumination, but watch this now. It gives illumination, it gives light unto all that are in the house. Whoa, in the house. Listen closely, this is important. You remember in Luke chapter 15, there's a trinity of parables that Jesus gives about lost things. The lost son, the lost silver, you know, and the lost sheep. When he's given the parable of the lost piece of silver, there was a woman. You know what the woman is? The picture of? It's the type of the church. The bride of Christ. Had 10 pieces of silver. And one was lost. In the house. This is referring to those that are lost in the church. In the house. And brother, she never would have found that piece of silver in the house had she not done something. You know what she did, Brother Dean? She lit a candle. She set a candle on fire. And when there was illumination in the house, I don't know how many times she walked by that piece of silver, how many times other people walked by that piece of silver, how many times her neighbors came over looking and helping her look and walked by that piece of silver and couldn't find it. But I'll tell you what happened, brother, when there was a fire burning in the house, when a candle got on fire, you know what happened? There was illumination. Amen. So that what was lost in the house could, amen, there was some light that could shine on that which was lost so it could be found. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me, church. I believe with all my soul, verse 15 is deep waters to swim in that we'll never touch bottom on. But I do believe it means this, Brother Jones. I believe that illumination is contingent upon fire in the pew. Listen now. Listen closely. Nobody comes to a revival meeting and get saved if it's deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. You can sit in a dead church for 30 years and all it sounds like coming from the pulpit is womp, 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 womp. It's just religious hoopla. It's just the Bible. The Bible's just words on the page. The preaching is just words from the pulpit. But brother, it does. There's nothing. It just is. But brother, you let there be a fire burning in the house of God. And God uses that to arrange the atmosphere, to give illumination to all that are in the house. You want to see sinners saved in this revival meeting? I know y'all going to Sunday. I don't know how long you're going. You want to see more sinners saved in this revival meeting? I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take you getting on fire and plugging into the worship service and plugging into the testimony service and plugging into the singing and plugging into worship and giving it all you got. Hey, brother, God will use when all of those branches are blazing. Hey, man, on fire for God. And sinners that's been sitting in revival all week, I start getting uneasy. And God will let that book come alive. That book will come alive. I can tell you as a preacher, it's hard to preach if a church is dead. It's hard to preach if things are dry. But you let a church get on fire, the Word of God will come alive. I'm talking about illumination. Can I give you something? You remember that Old Testament tabernacle? When that priest walked in, I'm talking about to the tabernacle, not the outer court. I'm talking about the covered tabernacle. When he walked behind the first veil, not the second veil where the Holy of Holies, but when he walked behind that first veil, there were three pieces of furniture that he was met with immediately. Straight in front of him was the altar of incense that sat in front of the veil. To his immediate left, when he walked in that tabernacle, to his immediate left was the golden candlestick. And that thing was about 4.5 feet tall. It wasn't something, it was tall, it was big. Immediately to his right was the table of showbread. On that table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of unleavened bread. And God strategically and purposefully had them lay it out in two rows of six. Six, six. I believe. And by the way, that bread was a picture of the Word of God. And I believe the two rows of six are the 66 books of that Bible right there. But listen, listen. When that priest walked in that tabernacle, Brother Doug, it didn't matter how many loaves of fresh unleavened bread was on that table if he couldn't see them. He could walk by, right by the bread. He could stumble over the bread. He could fumble over the bread. And it wouldn't do him any good had it not been for that candlestick. But God didn't put the candlestick way out yonder in the outer court somewhere. He put it right across from the table of showbread. And he said, I want the fire to be burning all the time. Never let the fire go out. And I want it shining right on that bread. You know what it was doing? That candlestick, picture of the church. Amen. Being on fire was illuminating the bread. Let me just tell you why sinners can come and leave still hungry. Let me tell you why church members can come and leave as hungry as they were when they came. You don't have to try to point fingers at the preacher, brother. I know that man enough to know he's preaching that book. The bread's on the table. The bread's on the table. But there needs to be fire in the candlestick or you'll leave hungry and never even see it. Amen, Brother Watson. That's exactly right. Somebody say amen. I'm just not getting fed down there anymore. Get on fire for God. He hadn't changed. That book hadn't changed. What's wrong with you? Get on fire for God. Get on fire for God. You're going to leave a church like this and go to some dead church, some dead Southern Baptist church? Well, I wasn't getting fed down there at Fair Haven anymore. Are you kidding me? You're going to go somewhere with some Presbyterian pastor? I'll tell you something, a fire will make a Presbyterian kick the back out of his robe. That's right. I'm just saying, brother, you're not going to get fed if you're dead. Amen. I'm hurrying, preacher. I'm hurrying. It's Friday night. I promise nobody's got a further drive home than I do. Can y'all give me a few minutes? That crowd's got a long drive with us. Amen. I'm talking about the purpose of the fire. If there's no fire on the candlestick, there's no light on the bread. No fire on the candlestick, no light on the bread. No fire on the candlestick, no light on the bread. Let that sink in. He said, amen. No man sets on fire, lighteth a candle, and setteth it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it giveth light. It gives illumination to all that are in the house. That's the purpose for the fire. Number three, you ready? Notice the person of the fire. The person of the fire. Listen, this fire that I've been preaching about is not religious excitement. The charismatics have religious excitement. The prophets of Baal that were cutting themselves and diving on the altar on top of Mount Carmel, they had religious excitement. There's a lot of religious excitement. And amen. It may be strange fire, but it's not this fire. Let me tell you the fire that I'm talking about. The fire that I'm talking about is the person and the presence of God Almighty. Our God is a consuming fire. And I haven't even got time to look at any of these. I'm just going to hit them. We're going to keep rolling. But you go through the scriptures, you're going to be shocked at how many times God is pictured and referred to as a fire. You all the way back in the first book of the Bible, when God called the first Jew, amen, he called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to make a covenant with a man named Abram. And when God gets ready to make a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get a heifer 3 years old. I want you to get a she-goat 3 years old. I want you to get a ram 3 years old and get a turtle dove and a pigeon. Here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take their carcasses of the heifer, the ram, and the she-goat. I want you to divide them, tear their carcasses apart, put part of their carcasses on this side, part of their carcasses on that side. You see, in the Bible, when a covenant was made, this is the custom of making those covenants. They would take an animal, they would divide it, put it on the side, and the two individuals that were making a covenant together would walk between the pieces. And that ratified the covenant that they were making with one another. But notice now, Abraham's not the one walking through the midst of the pieces. There's only one the walking through the midst of the pieces here. Abraham's fighting off birds. Man, he's trying to keep birds. And the sun goes down. And a spirit of slumber fell on Abraham. And he's sitting there and he fell asleep. He got dark. He got very dark. And God begins to speak to Abraham. When God gets through speaking to Abraham, he wakes up and he looks up. And then through the darkness, he looks out where those pieces were on this side and that side. And coming down in the midst of those pieces, it looked like a red, hot, burning wood stove glowing. As a matter of fact, he said there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. When Abraham saw God, you know what he saw? He saw a red, hot, burning fire. Amen. 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 That's right. A burning lamp and a smoking furnace. Brother, that's a picture of God Himself. There was a fire burning, and God was saying to Abraham, this covenant has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. I'm not waiting on your approval. I'm not waiting on your permission. I'm making a covenant with the very first Jew that I am going to bless a nation called Israel. You say, well, Israel's so wicked and so carnal today. They're not God's chosen. Let me just tell you something. They had nothing to do with the covenant God made with them to begin with. They're still God's chosen people. And they may be on the shelf right now, but they're going to get saved, brother. They're going to get saved at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to get saved. Let me move along. You come to the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Moses is on the backside of the desert taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And he saw something out the corner of his eye, and he turned to look to see this thing. And out of the thousands and tens of thousands of bushes that were in the wilderness, there was one bush that caught his eye. And this bush was on fire. You know what made this bush different than every other bush? It was the only bush in the wilderness that God was in. And the only bush that God was in was on fire. That's right. Brother, I could spend a lot of time there. We could just go right on through the Bible, book after book. Amen. You remember later on in the book of Exodus, God's calling Moses up on top of a mount called Mount Sinai to give him the Word of God. And when God gets ready to give Moses the Word of God, but out of that whole Sinai Peninsula, there was only one mountain that had a fire burning on top of it and smoke ascending from one mountain like a furnace. And that was the one mountain that God was on. That's right. You keep on going through the Scriptures. You remember in Exodus chapter number 13, God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to take them through the wilderness. And he said, amen, you don't have to try to figure out which way to go. You follow me. And God said, here I am. Look up here. Amen. He said, I'm going to be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every time you set up camp, put your tent pegs in the ground, gather your family together, getting ready to go to bed, you're going to look outside your tent door and you're going to see my tent out there in the middle of all those hundreds of thousands of tents of millions of Jews surrounding from a bird's eye view. Brother, there was, amen, tens of thousands of tents all around, and they may have had their little fires burning outside the door of their tents, but there was one big tent in the middle of their tents, and that was the tabernacle of God that God told Moses. He said, amen, I want a tent where I can meet with you. That's going to be my house. And notice what he did. When that pillar of fire stopped by night, amen, when it stopped moving, that's where they, amen, that's where they set up the tent, right up under that fire. Amen. And I can imagine those families, daddies with their wives and their kids outside their tents. They're sitting outside at night talking about the goodness of God, and they look up in the sky. Whew. Little 3 and 4 year olds. Daddy saying, baby, whew, you see that big blazing fire? Can you imagine? Whew. Seeing a fire burning in the sky, illuminating the whole camp. Whew. Hey, son. You see that right there? That's God. Daddy, what does God look like? I don't know, baby. Nobody's seen his face, but that's him right there. There he is. Little girl said, Mama, what's that? She said, "That, honey, that's God. God is with us. Follow God. Stay close to the fire. Stay close to the fire. He'll give you light in your darkest hour. Stay close to the fire." Man, you keep on going. We could go through the Scriptures tonight, and we could give illustration after illustration about that fire that was the presence of God. But we get all the way into the New Testament, and then we see the parting of the fire. That was the person of the fire, but we see the parting of the fire. You see, in the Old Testament, that fire was one pillar over one tabernacle. But when you get Acts chapter 2, let me tell you what happens. There was 120 individuals gathered in that upper room praying. That God that was that pillar of fire in the wilderness, that fire divided into 120 ways and set down on the individual's heads. And when they looked at each other, whew, there's a fire. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a fire, amen, for the tabernacle. In the New Testament, it's a fire for every individual. Yeah. In the Old Testament, it was one fire for the congregation. In the New Testament, it's a fire for every person who is saved by the grace of God. And that fire was divided. It was cloven. It was a fire that looked like a cloven, a forked or divided tongue. And what God was saying to them, this was prophetic. See, up until now, God was just giving His Word to the Jews only, to the Jews only. It was in their tongue. But now God's fixing to give the Word of God to the Gentiles. And He's dividing the, amen,
right,
the Word of God into every language. And now that fire, amen, of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, amen, amen, now is divided to every individual in the New Testament church. Amen. Boy, there's a lot I could say. I've got to close. I'm trying to close. Amen. I'm cutting out a lot of stuff I want to share. Let me just give you this and I'm done. Okay? Look at Matthew 5. We're going home. Notice we see the place of the fire, the purpose of the fire, the person of the fire, the parting of the fire. But notice in closing, the putting out of the fire. I'm talking about extinguishing the fire. Notice what Jesus said. Look back at our text. Jesus said, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give light to all that are in the house. I want you to notice that there are some things that Jesus tells us has the potential and the ability to extinguish this fire that I'm talking about. It is your personal responsibility to keep that fire burning. You remember when Solomon built the temple? Amen. You remember the Old Testament? Amen. When Moses built the tabernacle, they put those altars. They put the animals on the amen on the brazen altar. You know what happened? Fire came from heaven. Fire came from heaven. God ignited the fire on the altar. He said, "Now you keep it burning. I ignited it. It's your responsibility to keep it burning. Don't let it go out. Keep the fire burning 7 days a week. Don't let it go. Never let the fire go out on the altar."
Amen.
And when the fire filled the house, the glory of the Lord filled the house.
Yeah.